dangers, from my perspective, that you run into when you do character studies, as opposed to speaking from a text or even a chapter of the Word of God. There are a lot of things in Esther that, if you're not real familiar with the story, the point really can't be proven. And so I think that's why it would be beneficial for all of us to read it. After all, it is a story. It is a remarkably, and I use this in quotes, a remarkably non-religious book. It is, in that regard, the most non-religious book in the entirety of the Word of God. God's name is never mentioned once in the book of Esther. Never once. Now, there are Hebrew scholars who tell us that by means of an acrostic, the name of Yahweh comes through several times. It is also not a Jewish book, although it really is, and it certainly concerns the nation of Israel. In the captivity of Persia, in the reign of a king whose Hebrew name is given as Ahasuerus, but whose Persian name was Xerxes. And as such, there's only one fleeting reference to Judaism, and it is when Esther, now that she has become a queen, asks the people to fast for 3 days, which, after all, was a Jewish rite, was it not? That's the only reference in 10 chapters to Judaism. And so again I say, it's purely a story, but a thrilling story of the unseen and yet very palpable hand of God moving behind the scenes and bringing about the continuation of His plan and His purposes for the nation of Israel. And He chose to do it at this point, a peasant woman who would become queen in Shushan the palace. The reason that I'm discussing Esther this week, and even though she's not here to defend herself, she wouldn't mind me saying it, is due to my wife. I called her into my study when she was walking past one day, several weeks back when I was planning this. I said, "Honey, I want to ask your opinion, and you don't have to tell me right now." I said, "For Congress at Greenwood Hills, what I'd like to do is to examine 3 women and 3 men, 3 Old Testament and 3 New Testament people for character studies. Who would you suggest would be people that I really should speak on?" And the first name that she came off with was Esther. I said, "Why Esther?" She said, "It thrills me." I said, "Why does it thrill you?" She said, "Because in every chapter, I see a woman who is submissive to her God. And I see a woman who is not just submissive, but perfectly obedient and very sensitive to the leading of God." And I found that when I read the book of Esther. So I think for sake of connection, we will be reading, actually it's a lot of reading this morning, it's going to take us about 8 minutes by my timing early this morning, and I think it will be remarkably well spent. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Esther. If you're not real familiar with where Esther is found, it's between Nehemiah and Job. Esther 1:1. "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, "over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the 3rd year of his reign he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him." Verse 10. "On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zephar and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with a crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair or beautiful to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him." Verse 15. After her refusal, "What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlain?" For sake of time, verse 19, "If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that is, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and to small, and the saying pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegi or Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with a captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, now that's her Hebrew name, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair, or pleasing of form, and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house, to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. Listen closely, please, especially the ladies, to the next few verses. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were made meet to be given her, out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred. In other words, she hadn't told them yet that she was Jewish. For Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Let me see. Verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his house royal in the 10th month, which is in the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all of his princes and servants, and so on. Verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door or the palace gate, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written, notice this phrase, in the book of the Chronicles before the king. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of, I'll let you pronounce that, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were before him. Verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's prophets to suffer them. Now that's a critical little verse, and we'll go back in the chapter to tell exactly why. And this is the key of the whole story. Verse 4. After the decree had been given, by the way, that everybody was to bow to Haman, now that he was number 2 in the kingdom, came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, this is Mordecai, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai matters Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Verse 15 for our last verse. The posts went out. These are the decrees to annihilate the Jews being hastened by the king's commandment. And the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed. When this decree comes out, and we're going to skip a few chapters for the sake of time, when the decree comes out, it obviously causes consternation amongst the nation of Israel. In the dispersion, of course, in Persia. Chapter 7, please. Esther prepares a feast to go in and plead the cause of the Jews before the king and Haman. The feast just for three people. Verse 2, the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request, and it shall be performed even to the house, to the half of thy kingdom. This is the second banqueting feast, the second banqueting feast that Esther has planned, and the first one, which we skipped over, she had gone in to tell the king of her plans and what she and her request or petition for the people of Israel. Unfortunately, for whatever reason, the scholars are divided. You may have your opinions if you're familiar with the story. She didn't do anything that day. She basically just prepared the feast, and then that was it. Afterwards, Haman went back to his house, to his wife, and he told her how wonderful it was that he was not just accepted by the king, but that he had literally been accepted by the queen, who had prepared a banquet for just the three of them. And if that was not good enough, she had asked for a banquet the next day. Now we go back into chapter 6, to the very, very heart of Esther's plea. Chapter 6. Verse 1. On that night, this is, of course, after, and I should have also said, this is after the decree went out from Haman that Mordecai was to be hanged and the Jews annihilated. On that night, could not the king sleep. Notice the hand of God here. 6:1. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. Do you remember that? And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Tiresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, nothing's been done. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, humble man wasn't he, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim it before him. Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste. Take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen to him. Chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was done, what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Well, what had happened to Haman? That his ring was stripped off of him. Look back at the chapter before to the last verse. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. It's all the reading that we will do. We only have about a half an hour left. There's a lot of ground to cover, obviously. Suffice it to say that if you're not that familiar with the story, here's what happened next. This time Mordecai, who grew exceedingly great in the land, goes into the king. Now the Jews have been restored to the king's favor. And he appeals to the king for help of the king's armies from all of the provinces that he ruled to eradicate the enemies of the Lord's people, the Jews. And that one day in Shushan, the city, there were 500 followers of Haman and his 10 sons hanged. And on top of that, the Jews went out with the help of many others, and they slew that one day 75,000 souls. In celebration of that, and if you have any love for the Jews, and I hope we all do, in celebration of that, there was a feast announced by Esther the queen. It is still observed to this day as the Feast of Purim by the Jews. It is the only thing, perhaps, that the Jews could take outside of a wonderful story from Esther and hang their hat on. But nonetheless, it is a feast that they are occupied with to this day. The Feast of Purim has its name, which comes from Pur, which in the early chapters in Haman's introduction tells us that Haman cast lots each day. In other words, he had a little gambling ring going, and they cast lots, and the lot that they cast was pure. He saw what his lot was as he ended up on the gallows of a man of God that he had prepared for him. We have read this morning of four main characters that walk across Esther's stage. The king, Ahasuerus, and his number two man named Haman. Also, there are two profoundly wonderful Jews, Esther, the peasant girl, and the man who adopted her and took her into his family, the man by the name of Mordecai. This is possibly written by Ezra. Some believe that it was written by Ezra. Some scholars believe that this little account was written by Nehemiah. The Jews largely hold to the fact that this was written by Mordecai himself. I find that somewhat difficult, really, because Mordecai was not, while he was a bold man, he was not an egotistical type of person. And there is built throughout the chapters after the ascension of Mordecai, from sackcloth and ashes outside of the gate to wearing the finest garments in the land, there is a very telling and wonderful progression of the exaltation of Mordecai. I don't know if a person would write that about himself. I kind of doubt it. Nonetheless, we probably will never know who wrote this little book, but it's a wonderful little book nonetheless. It was written in a time frame of about 486 to 465 B.C. That's fairly well borne out by Jewish history. So we're talking of a story, ladies and gentlemen, that took place about 2,400 or so years ago. Written by a girl whose Persian name, Esther, means star. And it took place in a city called Shushan in Persian. It literally means the lily. A beautiful city. And there are some remarkable lessons that we can learn from this account. You'll notice, I'm sure, that we read in chapter 1 concerning the feast that Ahasuerus prepared. He did it to impress some of the governors of his provinces. He prepares the feast, and on the seventh day of the feast, being drunk with wine, he asked his wife to do something that no Oriental king should have ever dared ask their wives to do. He asked her to remove her veil and to come before the people so to impress them at how beautiful she was to look at. Now, if he was sober, it would never have been done. Undoubtedly never have been done. It defied not only the edicts of his religion, it defied all common sense. And it greatly outraged, I'm sure, quietly, the people who were attending the feast who recognized what he was doing. Now, sometimes out of sin, God can work marvelously, and he did in this case. One of the unsung heroes of the story was the Persian queen by the name of Vashti. One of the things that's sometimes very difficult for us to grasp, if we're asked to do something that is wrong to do, and we are faulted, therefore, is it somewhat strange that we don't read anything more about her after that? You would think in some regards, would you not, on first reading, that maybe God should have honored her for refusing to do that which was wrong to do. Bottom line is, God had his purposes, and he had his plan. And as I mentioned in the opening remarks concerning Esther, we see the unseen and yet totally seen, don't we? Behind the scenes, hand of God working about that which is his purpose. And we see it even in Queen Vashti. She refused. It made the king very angry. You never refused an Oriental king. Just was something that you never did. Generally speaking, if it wasn't his wife and if he hadn't had some favor with her, she probably would have been put to death. But she was banished from the kingdom. And in his loneliness, perhaps, and some scholars suggest that there was perhaps a 3-month delay, and Jewish history actually gives us that, about a 3-month delay between the banishment of Vashti and when his chamberlains came in and asked him for his permission to go out and seek the most beautiful of the young virgins in all of his provinces to bring them in to find one who would delight him and become queen. The edict went out, and they all came. Evidently, Esther was a most beautiful lady to look at. We have read that she not only had a very nice figure, she was also very, very pretty, and she was a potential candidate to become queen. Notice that there was one thing in the beginning that again would confuse us a little bit. She hid her Jewishness from all but one person by the name of Haggai, the keeper of the king's harem. And in his wisdom, he counseled her not to reveal it until the proper time. And she didn't. She comes in and she is brought before him. She is brought before all of the virgins of the land, and for whatever reason, and again we see the hand of God in it, this man Haggai, not perhaps a believer in the Jews' God, this man took a special liking to her, and he put her into intensive training. For the sake of time, we probably can't read it again, but I want to just stress a point here. Ladies, since this is a story about a woman, although it applies, frankly, to all of us, when God uses a person, he intensively trains that person. On Thursday morning, Lord willing, we'll be on my favorite person from the Bible, the Apostle Paul. And after his conversion, as we will see on the Damascus Road, he spent 3 years in the Syrian desert. And afterwards, 15 days in the house of Peter, learning the things that would put him in good standing in his service for Christ. Learning about God. Learning about the Lord Jesus. Learning also about himself. Now, into the court of Haggai comes this woman Esther, a beautiful lady. And she is purified for the space of 6 months. And it's her turn. And she is brought before the queen. One of the things that is silent in the story is how many women were left for the queen, for the king to view. Potential queens. The bottom line of it all is that he chose Esther, a woman who had been prepared, and a woman who had not only the smile of God upon her, but she had the God of Israel in her heart. And her desire was to serve God, a time of preparation and a time of training. One of the things that thrills me the most when I look over an audience like this is that there are ladies who are willing to come and to be trained, yes, to have fellowship and to have fun one with another. But people that come willing to be trained to be leaders in the church. One of the things that we really, it's beyond our purview this morning, but one of the things that needs to be stressed today, thank God people are starting to do it after a dearth, at least by my experience of a while, is to give the positive things that our sisters can do. And one of the things that I'm delighted in is that you have the interest of coming and being trained. There's a pressing, huge need in the church today for spiritually mature women. And I'm not talking chronological age now. Not even necessarily talking spiritual age. I have met some ladies who have been saved for a relatively short period of time who are marvelously training themselves to be leaders in the church. We need people to be able to instruct the young ones, to instruct those newly saved, to very quietly one-on-one tell them why we do certain things, why we don't do certain things. There's a very pressing need for that. And I want to tell you something, not just from a comfort level, not just from a level of propriety, but from the one-on-one level of being able to get a lady to open up. It takes a lady's ministry to do that quite often. Women will come to men and they'll ask questions. Women will come and they'll maybe even make comments afterwards and the like. We treasure that. Nice to have that kind of interaction. And we love the fellowship of the sisters. But the bottom line of it is that there will be things that they can only talk to a woman about. And if you're so inclined, you're desperately needed. And you will be more desperately needed. And I want to tell you, God will not use you if you have not had that time in your life when you have trained for that kind of service. Esther did. It's a very intense period of training. And note the word. We read it 3 times already. Purification. 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 God demands absolute purity from our lives, men or women. And finally, Esther is brought in before the king, who chooses her and gives her the scepter and the crown to be queen, to be his king. We really need to kind of skip. Actually, between chapters 2 and 3, I might just tell you, if you choose to read this on your own, and that's one of the reasons why I did this handout, to give you a little bit of help and scriptural references if you do this on your own. But between chapters 2 and 3, history tells us that there is a 5-year time delay. A man named Haman is appointed number 2 man in the kingdom. He is a remarkably vain, self-centered, egotistical, selfish man. I would think a ruthless man too, would you not, from what we have read? And the king, in his delight with help, creates a decree that everybody has to bow to Haman when they see him. Well, there's this little Jew that's outside of the gate of Shushan the palace, and his name is Mordecai. No one realizes how important he really is. He has been basically the adopted father, if I use the term a little loosely, of the woman who's queen, and no one knows it. And to this point, Esther still, after more than 5 years, has not revealed the fact that she's a Jewess, or the fact that this man Mordecai, who had the ear of the keepers of the palace, this man Mordecai, very important man, a Jew, and he stands outside of the gate, probably thrilling in the ascension of his daughter, as it were, Esther. Mordecai was a very important man to the king, but the king seems to have forgotten it. For one day at the gate, Mordecai hears of 2 people conspiring to assassinate their king. He sends word to Esther. Esther tells the king, finds out the conspirators, and they're hung. And then the king, the ungodly man, promptly forgets. One of the things that thrills me about this story is this, and I want us to take it from a little lesson this morning. You and I may do good in front of the unsaved. We may say words to them that they kind of store back here somewhere in their memory bank. We may say things to them or do things in front of them that impress them. But the world really quickly forgets, doesn't it? Those who will live godly, when the time comes, and you may have had it in your life, I hope you have, frankly, And these people that you have lived in front of and witnessed to, your faith in Christ, when push comes to shove, who's the first person that they'll go to? The person who seems to have a key to solve the riddles of life. They will come to you. God works behind the scenes in people's lives, just as He did behind the scenes in the darkness of night in the life of King Ahasuerus. Haman decides, ere he goes to sleep, that the next day he's going to come in and demand the execution from a gallows that right now the carpenters were preparing, 50 cubits high. He wanted to make no mistake that that rope would snap the neck of that man, Mordecai. A man that refused to give him honor and refused to bow the knee to him. Haman falls asleep with glee, thinking, by tomorrow, the king will see it my way, and I'll be rid of this one man, this Jew, who refuses to bow the knee to the number two man in the kingdom. That night, the king can't sleep. Do you ever have sleepless nights? My father always said that it comes more and more the older you get. And if that's the case, then I must be getting older. I used to be able to sleep like a little baby, and anymore I find that I'm lying at night thinking. Thoughts just running here, there, and everywhere. Ahasuerus had that kind of night. And so he sends for the chronicles of his kingly reign, and somebody comes and reads them to him. And he goes back perhaps almost 5 years and has read to him the account of Mordecai. So he says, well, what did we do to honor him for that? Well, sir, we're looking in the Chronicles and can't find anything. But remember that we did anything to honor Mordecai. Completely missing. I wonder if he slept at all that night, frankly. With a burning passion the next morning, to honor the king, to honor the man that honored and delights the king. The next day, Haman comes in, all happy. He's going to not just hang Mordecai, he's going to eradicate his people, the Jews. Not quite so. And some of the most thrilling language in the Old Testament is found when Haman comes in to the court of the king, and the king says, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor. I realize this morning that I'm looking at a number of men and women who my king delights to honor. And you know what will be done to us? A continuation eternally of that which we don't deserve even now. The king delights to honor those who serve him, those who keep his commandments, and those that go out at great expense, even to themselves, as we'll see, for the plan of the king. We're doing that, hopefully, for our heavenly king. And we read the story, and so we don't need to go into it anymore. But boy, all of a sudden, Haman's thought processes start. Well, what shall be done? Who could the king want to honor more than me? Oh, I think, king, that what should happen is that the finest raiment should be put upon him. And you know your ceremonial horse? I think it should be brought. And that person should be paraded throughout all of Shushan so that the people could see just how much the king delights in honoring him. That is the king's grace. Bring me Mordecai. Could you imagine Haman? Could you imagine that? And into the presence of the king is brought this little Jew who's under the sentence of death. And the king indeed delighted to honor him, and we didn't really read the story to its entirety. I recommend that you do. Finally, Haman prostrates himself before the queen on her very couch there in the royal palace while the king is out for a walk. The king comes in and thinks that he is trying to violate the queen and demands the execution of the wicked man Haman. And he was hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Now, there's one little phrase here that I want us to read. And I want you to read it with me in chapter 7. And with this, we were really going to have to kind of close. Chapter 7 and verse 2. The king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my request, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so? Now I want us to take that and keep it very, very closely in mind, and go back, if you would please, to chapter 4 for one little verse. This is when Mordecai has sent word to Esther concerning the edict that has gone out from the king. Verse 15, Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And here's the phrase I want you to notice. And if I perish, I perish. Here's the ultimate lesson of Esther, isn't it? And ladies and gentlemen, I think it's the ultimate lesson for us this morning. Put ourselves back into this time frame and ask ourselves a simple question. Had we been Esther, would it have been worth it? You and I, as soldiers for Christ, may never be called upon to give our lives literally as martyrs for the faith. We may never be. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and we can also add sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? Living sacrifices. Holy, acceptable, and well-pleasing unto God. We may not have to take the words of Esther and say, if I perish, then I perish. This was not a fatalistic attitude, by the way. This was an attitude of absolute, profound dependence upon the will and the plan and the purposes of God. So much was her desire to see the plan of God go through that if it took her death going into the king against the law, she would do so. Do you and I have that kind of faith this morning? Was she indeed a stranger? Was she indeed a pilgrim? Now I hope we're all aware this morning, brethren and sisters, that you and I, by God, are to be considered dead. Dead to self. Dead to sin. We have that consistent battle that goes on moment by moment, it seems, day by day, of the old nature that wars with the new nature that has superseded it. We have our earthly nature, of course, and our divine nature that came at the moment of salvation. We have a battle going on. Which side's winning in our lives? Which side hasn't yet perished? Well, until the Lord takes us home, our old nature will never perish. We'll always have the fight. We'll always have the battle. We always need to keep our guard up and be girded with all of the armor that Paul mentions in Ephesians. We need to be. But in the war in our lives right now, may we be honest before God. Who's winning the battle? Who's winning? And has the old man perished? I want to segue away for about 2 minutes right now concerning the fact that we are to be dead to ourselves. And I want to appeal to anybody with us this morning, perhaps, that has never been baptized. Water baptism. I hope that doesn't apply to any of us. I really hope so. Because the bottom line is that it is the initial primary step of identification with Christ. What do we learn from baptism? The Lord Jesus gave us a picture, didn't he? He gave us baptism to be a picture of his death and his burial and his triumphal resurrection. To walk in the completion of life, he had given victory to us over death, hell, and the grave, and the potential for victory over the effects of sin in our lives. And that's a picture of baptism. I get to places today, and I'm kind of afraid that there are a lot of Christians that are occupying themselves with some of the highest honors given to the Lord's people, like the Lord's Supper. And yet they have never made that initial step of baptism. Water baptism by immersion. And I really find that extremely distressing. And I don't know about my brethren here who travel some amongst assemblies, but I find it on the increase. And it is not being stressed in some circles. I want us to recognize what the Lord finds in significance for baptism. It is to be identified with Christ. To be dead to self. And the old man must perish if your lives and my life are to count for God. The old man must perish. Note the resignation of this woman, Esther. If I perish, then I perish. Great optimism and great faith in God. Suffer that little word, if you would, please, of exhortation concerning baptism. I hope you all have been baptized. And I hope if you don't take many more lessons from this morning, that if you never have been, that the Holy Spirit will burden you hugely to obey the Lord in baptism. What a remarkable account. Finally, there is the great victory that is wrought for the nation of Israel, and there is a feast. There is rejoicing and there is celebration. I'm going to ask you this morning, what would have happened had Esther not had that boldness before God? What had happened if she would have gone into the people of, into the king and said, let the people of Israel, these Jews, let them be sold into slavery. Don't take their lives, don't annihilate them, but let them be sold into slavery. Would God's purposes have been thwarted? Absolutely. It would have been a compromise, wouldn't it have been? But she is forever as an example to us in this marvelous story. She is an example to us of what happens when a person puts their life and their soul on the line for God. And in this place of world and Jewish history, God had to use a lady to do it with a man behind the scenes. There might be ladies here today and you might be called to put your literally your lives and your soul on the line for God. Do you recognize that to a degree we all should do that? Day by day and continually. Sort of a difficult story. Sort of a difficult study, frankly. And very, very hard to try to cram into 40 minutes. I would encourage you on your own to take this little book. You can read it in about 30 minutes or so. And read it a time or two. And just see some of the places that God worked behind the scenes. And put yourselves, especially ladies, into the life of Esther. Ask yourself the very simple but very powerful question. Am I like Esther? For the people of God? May it be so. For His glory and certainly for our good. Father, we're thankful this morning for the study of Thy Word. We're thankful, Father, even for these stories that are given to us that perhaps aren't very often ministered about. We recognize, Father, that there are some lessons in the lives of some of these people who certainly exhibited themselves as strangers and pilgrims on earth. Take a woman like this who was exalted to the highest position that any woman had in the land and yet put her all on the line for God. We give thanks, Father, for Thy overruling hand, for Thy protective care, for Thy divine providence that smiles down upon Thy people. Whenever there are those who in obedience follow the will of God. These are some of the lessons that we can take, and we ask, Father, that whether we be male or female this morning, we might be able to take these lessons and make them our very own. May we be men and women like Esther, with confidence, with a degree of boldness, with vision, and with shrewdness. Through our lives, may the work of God continue unhindered and in great progress. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, and the furtherance of thy kingdom. Amen.